Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm going to read from 3:18 to 4:6. Same passage I was on 2 weeks ago. I'm thankful to Lincoln Spiess. I think he picked up sort of the same general idea of what I was wanting to do here on Sunday night, as I believe he preached last Sunday evening on the beholding the beauty and wonder of Christ. I'm going to continue in this. As I was telling someone before, every now and then a pastor kind of gets onto something and he decides to take you along on his study with him. So that's what we're doing on Sunday nights, as I'm trying to think through what it means to see the light of the more and more as Christians. Obviously, we see the light of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Christ, to come to know Christ. So I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3:18 through 4:6, but we'll be concentrating on verses 4 through 6. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we seek even this evening to gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we do hear you and find you and meet with you by your Spirit and in your word. And so we ask for your help as we study your word even this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago I gave an overview sort of this whole passage. Today we're going to focus in on verses 4 and 6, and we're going to see how this worked its way out in Paul's conversion. These two different ways that Paul lists here of conceiving of our vision of the Lord. In verse 4, in 2 Corinthians 4, he's speaking in sort of a negative example of how Satan wants to blind us from seeing this, and he describes it like this in verse 4. Satan wants to blind us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Then in a positive sense in verse 6, in a sense describing conversion, he describes again this vision as the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now my proposition this evening is that an encounter with this light of the glory, when the light of the glory, and that's really a Trinitarian light, the light of the glory of God, the light of the glory of Christ, the light that the Holy Spirit shines, that an encounter with the light of the glory changes everything. It changes the trajectory of your life. When you've encountered this light, your life will never be the same. And we're going to consider Paul's conversion, really just his conversion and how that catapulted him into ministry here in just a moment. Now, there's one Old Testament passage that this I think is sort of being picked up on here, and really it's picked up on when we're going to see in John as well, but in Isaiah 9, chapter 2, one of our Christmas, Old Testament Christmas verses, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." what Paul's getting at here is that the creator of light, just as he said, "Let there be light" in the beginning, so he has recreated us. He has made us new. by his powerful word. As I've studied this, I've even been thinking about that light, the light of the heavenly host of angels that night that Christ was born, that God chose to light up the sky in a wondrous display of light, even that night. Jesus uses this image. Before I get to Jesus using himself as this image in John 1, I kind of came across this thought after I'd already made my notes. And in John 1, in that prologue to the Gospel of John, John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. I guess I'm just letting this particular image, I'm sort of marinating in it here these few weeks. One of the various images of how God comes into this world and changes us, or describes his ministry, light. The light. Jesus further called himself the light of the world in John 8, 12 and 9, 5. He called us, his people, the light of the world in Matthew 5:14. And then, of course, for Paul, this light dawned upon him on the Damascus Road. We're going to get to that in just a moment. And then today, our Christian life is described as walking in the light. And it is our hope as we gather for worship and as ministers lift up the Lord, explain his word, even as we share it with one another, that folks will come to see the light of the gospel, of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, Ron had to have been thinking about this when he chose his songs this evening. You'll notice the songs about calling, coming to Christ. One of those songs about, in a sense, meditating and gazing on Christ. And then he did choose Just As I Am. I do remember those days of the minister standing at the front waiting. I offer the gospel all through the service, all through the sermon. I am thankful that we don't have to sing Just As I Am and wait for folks to come forward. I'm thankful for that. But we do trust God's always working in the heart as his word is preached. And even as we pray and as we sing, you can see that light, can't you? Even as we're singing, you have that sense of God shining his light on us even tonight. Oh, let's see. Richard Pratt said it like this in his commentary on this passage. Christ coming into the world and the illumination of individuals to see his light is a gracious divine act by which believers receive the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But again, Satan does not want us to behold this glorious light. Now, we know that Satan, he knows the facts of the gospel, so he's not against us having information, but he is against the transformation. He doesn't want us to behold that light in its fullness. Now, in Paul's life, we're going to see by looking at his conversion that, and even in, and I think his conversion to the Lord is sort of behind some of the things he says in 2 Corinthians 4 about how God shines his light upon our hearts. His encounter with the risen Christ and all of his glorious fullness did change his life, and it did make him understand that God recreates us, even as the same one who created all things. As one scholar of Paul's writing says, that the Damascus event is for Paul both the basis for his theology and his existence as an apostle. Paul portrays his call to the ministry and his call to Christ in terms of the creation language of Genesis 1, as well as that language of Isaiah 2, that those walking in darkness have seen light. Paul is really a living example of the new creation with its spiritual and moral transformation. We're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, you can turn up for a good bit of the rest of the sermon, where I'm going to read through Paul's conversion and his description of it. We have in Acts 7:54, I'm going to take you to Acts 7:54. We have the telling of Paul's conversion, and then two more times Paul himself rehearsed his conversion. In fact, actually three more times, you had Paul's conversion, and then two more times he rehearses it. So we have it three times in the New Testament. Now, just to show you the miraculous sense, you might say, of how God's call changes us. Acts 7:54 is where I wanted to start. This is at the conclusion of the sermon that Stephen preached. Stephen has preached a sermon in which he goes through the whole history of God's people and how they were rejecting God and ultimately rejected Christ. And at the conclusion of that sermon, here's what happened. This shows you how God's word, for those perishing, it's an aroma of death. For those coming to the Lord, it's an aroma of life. Acts 7:54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So there's Paul. It seems he heard, I think, but based on the way the text reads, he would have heard Stephen's sermon. He was certainly close enough that they laid their cloaks at his feet as they stoned him, and he approved of it. That's who Paul was. We're going to learn here in a moment, he had great knowledge, but he had not been put to work yet for God's service. And so that particular sermon did not bring Paul into the faith. It actually, in his rejection of it, and of course under God's ultimate providence, led him further into ravaging the church. So that's where Paul is. We have some other descriptions of the Philip and such here in chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, I want to turn and look at Paul's conversion. I'm going to read this a good bit here in chapter 9. And again, we're thinking about how we encounter the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank." I think it's interesting, in his case, this light blinds him for a time. I think symbolically describing for us what's happening to Paul spiritually. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying.'" He's seen that light. He's blind. What is he doing? He's praying. He's praying. "He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Okay, there's a detail. Brother Saul. He's on his way. He's ravaging the church, taking men and women to be bound and put in prison. And he stood there where they were stoned. And now he's seen the light of the glory of the God in the face of Christ. And Ananias calls him Brother Saul. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed. Now he's saying, He is the Son of God! They were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem, and those who called upon this name? And he has not come here for this purpose to, and has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Well, I'm going to talk a few more minutes. I'm going to even look at Paul's, but I think I've at least proven my, at least in Paul's case, haven't I proven my proposition that an encounter with the light of the glory changes the trajectory of your life? Paul was persecuting Christ, and actually, you know, there's so much here. Paul, we see Christ identifying with us, because as he persecuted the church, Jesus said, you're persecuting me. But now he's proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, how was he proving that Jesus was the Christ? Well, let's see here. We're going to, just look for a brief moment in chapter 22, to an angry crowd, Paul starts bearing witness to his conversion testimony. This is what I wanted to turn here. In chapter 22, verse 3, he's giving a little bit of personal background. He says, I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Then he begins telling what he did. I used to persecute them. And then he goes and he talks about here in verse 6, a great light shone from heaven all around me. I fell to the ground. Now we're going to actually turn to his next recounting of his testimony. But I wanted to, in this case, he reminds us he had studied at Gamaliel. So, although he had had all that studying, he hears Stephen's sermon. He doesn't make the connection yet until this light shines upon him, shines in his heart. Now he's using all his learning, which before he was going to use against the Christians. Now all his learning, God's given him a sense, whoa, all these things that he learned, being one of the most well-educated men of his day, you know, he now uses it to do what? To prove that Jesus is the Christ. That's his new calling. Having seen Christ, now he uses this learning, rather than using it against God's people, he's using it to prove that Jesus is the Christ. There's God's providence in our lives. But I want to turn to conclude this part of the sermon to chapter 26, where Paul is before Agrippa and Festus. And he's recounting his conversion there. Chapter 26, verse 9. Paul speaking to the king. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He's admitting his past in the present so that he might convince Agrippa and Festus to believe. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so he says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but I declared to those, and he said, I begin preaching that Jesus is the Christ. These Jews have turned against me, seeking to kill me. But I've proven to them, verse 23, that Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And it says, as he was saying these things, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Paul saw this light. God shone upon him, and it changed everything. And even when seen with physical eyes, he said this light, it was noonday, the brightest that it can be. As we're outside, he says, this light was brighter than the sun. You know how bright that has to be? The sun's right above at noon, and here's a light brighter than the sun, making the sun pale in comparison behind it. That was the light of Christ. That's what he does to us spiritually. That's how he gives us eyes to see. That's why we can behold and taste and see that the Lord is good. Satan doesn't want us to experience that light spiritually. And so only a new creation in Christ can account for the conversion of one from being a persecutor to the one who's now being persecuted. He encountered God's glory, and so the persecutor is now the proclaimer. That's what seeing the light did for Paul, and that's actually spiritually what it does for us too. Christ has already concluded the apostolic age. We live in the age of the new covenant now, and he doesn't do it in the way he did with Paul, but the same principle. Now, I want you to turn. I only made about a dozen. I guess more came tonight than I was expecting. I made a dozen little handouts of what I want to conclude the sermon with, just to describing how Paul's conversion and how he describes it here in Acts 26 is very similar to what he says in 2 Corinthians, and I'll conclude with this. First, sort of a description of Acts 26. Here's a little description of Acts 26, 18. Let me take you back there for Acts 26, 18. Here's what he said. God called me to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and find a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So through Paul's ministry, the eyes of the spiritually blind will be opened, that light may dawn upon the heart, the power of Satan's darkness be broken, faith awakened, forgiveness received, and sanctification begins. That's Paul's calling. That's exactly what he preaches of this new covenant in 2 Corinthians 4. If you look at your handout, you can just see. I'm not going to try to go through all the comparisons today. That'd be more of something we would do in a Bible study. But just note how Paul describes both to Agrippa and then to us in this letter, you know, to us through his teaching to the Corinthians. He was called. He had a vision of God. We receive a vision of God. His light shines upon us through the preaching of the gospel. Those, and we know it, we see it every day. Many, many, many are blinded by Satan, who's the god of this age. But we preach the gospel, we share the gospel so the light may shine. Folks may turn from darkness to light. Let me turn my scripture back to 2 Corinthians. That's what he's describing now for us. Those outside of the kingdom, the God of this world has blinded them. I'm now back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. He's blinded them, the mind of unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the gospel of the glory of Christ, the image of God. And then that little verse in between, he's saying, we preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified, and God uses that message as the light. And so he says in verse 6, even as the one who said, let light shine out of darkness, so also with us, he lets his light shine in our hearts to give a light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christ was so captivated by the greatness of that encounter with God on the Damascus Road that the rest of his life, he preached. That was his calling. He suffered persecution. He suffered shipwreck. He suffered stonings, being bitten by a snake. So many times they wanted to put him away. And that's why we have much of the New Testament, because that light shone in his heart. And so I close with this. When we get a glimpse of this glory, it changes us. God intends to change us just like he changed Paul. The same Holy Spirit that dwelt in him that day. Remember when the scales fell off and he was baptized and filled with the Spirit? That same Holy Spirit dwells within us. He is that same light shining in our hearts. That same light that shone on the Damascus Road shines in each of our hearts. Shines upon us even now as his Spirit is with us. And he calls us to be light in this dark world. And we praise God. We have his word to hide in our heart, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Oh, thank the Lord, he's given us eyes to see it. Let's pray.